So if you've got your Bibles there, open them up. Acts chapter 10, I'll be reading from the NIV. And that section in the NIV at the start of chapter 10 in mine is headed up, Cornelius calls Peter. I'll start at verse 1, chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God and came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he offered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Thanks, Josh.
Good morning. If you're visiting and you don't know me, my name's Joshua. I'm the youth pastor here. And we're going to get to look at God's Word together this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but are you a puzzle kind of person? I actually find puzzles incredibly frustrating things, right? So many little pieces, and most of them like the same kind of colour. It's almost impossible to figure out how they fit together unless you have the kind of big picture on the box. Ray and Jenny, however, good friends of mine that they think they are, thought they would get me a puzzle right where the picture on the box isn't actually what the puzzle is. The picture on the box is what the puzzle would be looking at, right? So there's people looking out and you've got to build what they can see. It's the most frustrating thing in the world. It's almost pointless in my mind. I really need the big picture on the box to kind of help me get through a puzzle. Otherwise, it just really gets to me and I get very annoyed very quickly. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and our series has been the Unstoppable Gospel. And the chapters that we come to today, I feel, really remind me of a puzzle. Not that I get annoyed by these chapters, but because I feel like Luke gives us this really big picture on the box kind of view in chapter 10, but he also gives us kind of the details of the tiny pieces in chapter 11. So that's how we're going to look at these two chapters today, but I'm going to pray that God will be with us as we do that. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for being a God who speaks. And I pray now that as we sit and listen to what you have to say in these two chapters in Acts, I pray, Lord, that you will grant us understanding and that our lives will be changed. Lord, that we will think more highly of your Son because of what your word says this morning. Amen. So we're going to start by looking at the big picture on the box. Now, Luke wants us to be really clear from chapter 10 that God is behind the good news going out. That is why the gospel is unstoppable. Remember Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This has been happening, right? We've been seeing it through Acts. Jesus' disciples have kind of grown in number and they've witnessed in a number of ways about him, and they've impacted the Jewish community and then the Samaritan community. But the good news of Jesus is unstoppable. And so in chapter 10, it becomes very clear that the gospel is not just for Jews. And it's not just for Jews who have some kind of Jewish heritage, like the Samaritans. We see that the good news of Jesus is also for Gentiles. The good news of Jesus is for all people. The gospel is unstoppable. And Luke makes it clear that God continues to be behind this incredible expansion. Luke shows how God kind of orchestrates events by bringing seemingly unconnected things together. So we see in verse 3 in chapter 10, there's this guy called Cornelius, and an angel visits him. It says this in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. So we get this kind of thing, this event happening, and then it seems to shift. And happening in another area, Peter is having a vision as well. We're halfway through verse 10. He fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came again to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter finds this confusing, but as he's thinking about it, God starts to draw these seemingly unconnected events together. We're now in verse 19. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. See how God's pulling all the strings here? And so Peter goes with them. Drop your eyes down to verse 44 and see how the account of the big picture on the box ends. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. You see, God here at the end, he gives the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, and they worship him. The gospel train is unstoppable. It just thunders on and on. You get the feeling? Now, God's promise in Acts 1 verse 8, it's happening. You can see the big picture on the box, can't you? And Luke really wants us to get the vibe that God's got this. God is in control of the unstoppable gospel train. It's thundering through the stations, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. But God has got his hands on the wheel, or whatever it is that drives a train. His promise in 1:8, it's not in danger of being broken, right? God is going to see to it that the gospel will indeed reach the ends of the earth. Even unwilling people like Peter, who want to say, by no means, Lord, they're not going to get in God's way. So why is the gospel unstoppable? Because God's in control, not us. He wants to see the good news of the gospel announced clearly to all people in order for his grace and an experience of that grace to be seen. In chapter 10, Luke keeps the big picture on the box in view, and it's really helpful for us. Luke doesn't want us to lose sight of the forest for the trees. He wants us to have the big picture, because the big picture shows us an even bigger God. It shows us a sovereign God. We don't have an impotent God. We don't have a God who kind of makes plans and then wishes that they would come true. We serve a God who rules and reigns sovereignly. His plans play out. They happen. That's exactly what Luke wants us to walk away with. But he's not the only author in the Bible who thinks like this. John wants us to be clear about this same point. He writes some of my favourite kind of big picture on the box verses. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, And behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, John's painting this picture for us of what's going to happen at the end of time. And these verses are just such a clear pointer to us that the unstoppable gospel is just going to keep rolling on. God is going to continue to bring people into his family. And at the end of time, his family is going to look like this kind of great multitude from all tongues and tribes and nations, all gathered because they've heard the good news of Jesus and understood it and responded. It's a really cool picture, I think, that the Bible paints of our God and how he is in control of the gospel expanding. What's amazing, though, as we come to chapter 11, right, deja vu kind of hits. It's the same story again, but it does feel slightly different this time. And I think that's because here we get some of the details of the tiny pieces. And in focus, in particular, is the tiny puzzle piece that's called Peter. And Luke shows us that while God is in control of the big picture, when we consider the details, he actually invites people in to spread the good news. That's exactly what God does with Peter here. So in verse 12 in chapter 11, we see that when the men sent by Cornelius turn up, Peter says, "The Spirit told me to go with them." And so Peter accepts the invitation and goes and talks with everyone at Cornelius's place. And we'll pick up in verse 15. Peter says this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." So there you have it. Peter shares the good news of Jesus and people are saved. And so we read in verse 18, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. See how he's used people? He's used Peter to bring new life to people. It seems simple, right? But if you're feeling like I've skipped some of the details, some of those tiny pieces, I think on some levels you're right. Because it's really clear from both these chapters that Peter is not the most willing of kind of good news sharers. Have you seen what it takes? Like, it takes a weird dream. It takes the Holy Spirit telling him to go. It takes Cornelius actually asking him to share the gospel. And it takes a whole bunch of people kind of coming to trust Jesus and suddenly speaking in different languages before Peter kind of warms up to the idea that this whole going and sharing is a good idea. And it's strange, but I think what we're seeing here is that in the details of these tiny pieces, the gospel is actually continuing to shape Peter's life, not just Cornelius and his mates. So I want to just take a quick sidestep. Stay with me, don't switch off. I'm going to try and be as clear and as quick as possible. But this is what we know, right? We know that Peter knows the gospel. He shares it really clearly in verse 36 of chapter 10. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's really clear, right? Peter knows the gospel. He can explain it. You know, it's clearly shaping what he says to people. And we know from the chapters that we've been through previously in Acts, he's been out and he's been preaching. So the gospel's kind of shaping, you know, how he uses his time. So the gospel is shaping his life, but it seems like it's not shaping it to the full extent. Because in these chapters, there's this issue of the dream, which we figure out pretty quickly is more to do with people, I think, than animals. Hear how Peter explains it in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So what's the issue? Like in this dream here. Well, I think we've got to remember Jews, right, were set apart, or maybe we could say showed they were God's people, showed they were different from the nations around them by following certain rules, food rules, hospitality rules, lots of other kinds of rules. And Peter still seems really caught up in his kind of Jewish ways. You know, he's there thinking, what sets me apart for God is my Jewishness. You know, the following of these rules. But that gets kind of broken and shattered finally in verses 15 and 16. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" I love that last verse. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" It's like Peter finally understood. It's the Holy Spirit that sets God's people apart. It's God's gift of himself to us through the gospel. That's what makes us different from the people around us. Now, Peter had been getting in God's way by kind of not letting... Peter had been getting in God's way by letting his kind of Jewish heritage shape the people that he spoke to. He didn't let the good news of Jesus shape the people that he spoke to. You know, we need to be people who make sure that the gospel is the thing that shapes who we share the good news of Jesus with. Now, of course, we wouldn't make the same mistake as Peter. You know, we wouldn't be people who only kind of talk to Jews. But it's possible for us to make similar mistakes. Maybe we might get in God's way by only wanting to kind of talk with, like, real Australians. Actually, you know, when you think about it, I think there are many ways that we could get in God's way. Maybe you only talk to people with the same kind of standard of living as you. Maybe you only talk to people who are in the same stage life as you. Maybe you only talk to people who aren't exhausting. Maybe you only talk to people who actually ask you questions about God and who he is. Maybe you only talk to people you don't know, because that's going to be much safer than talking to people that you do know. But maybe you don't have such broad categories. Maybe you actually kind of narrow it down. So maybe you'll talk to anyone except for that really popular kid at school who's been bullying you. Maybe you'll talk to anyone except your neighbour. You know, she really raises her kids in a funky kind of way and you don't want it rubbing off on your kids. Maybe you'll talk to anyone except your boss, because it's really going to impact your work environment and opportunities for promotion by talking to him about Jesus. I think there's many ways we can get in God's way by not letting the gospel shape who we talk to about the good news. But like Peter, I think the only way to deal with this is to spend time letting the gospel shape your life. It might be helpful to remember that, hey, actually, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jewish person. The gospel has only come to me because God has expanded it in such a way. Because people like Peter decided not to get in the way and share the news with Gentiles. It might be helpful for you to remember as you're thinking about the gospel that we were considered God's enemies, and yet he was still willing to share the good news of Jesus with you. I think there are many aspects as we start kind of meditating and thinking about the gospel that will shape how we think and feel towards people who don't know Jesus yet. One of the key things it's going to do, though, is it's going to remind us that we are people who are saved only by grace. It's only by God's good favour that we have been saved, not by anything else. And the joy that that fills us with, I believe, will really drive us to share that same joy with others. So as we finish, I think we need this reminder from Luke in Acts. When it comes to the unstoppable gospel, we need to be reminded of the big picture on the box and the details of the tiny pieces. We need the big picture on the box reminding us that the gospel is unstoppable because God is in control. The gospel thundering through the stations and heading towards the end of the line and the great multitude of people from every tribe, tongue and nation, that paints such an encouraging picture for us. We don't need to feel broken and shattered when things don't kind of work out, when we share the gospel and it's rejected, or when we watch the news and the world just doesn't seem to be heading in the right direction. The big picture on the box says God is at work in our world, in our town as well. But we also need the details of the tiny pieces. The reminder that God has kind of invited us and called us to be involved in people's lives, sharing the good news so that they can begin to worship Jesus now. You see, I don't think we want to be people who just kind of stare at the big picture on the box for so long that we never get round to actually doing the puzzle. But we don't want to have our head down in the details of the tiny pieces for so long that we forget what the big picture is and we get really frustrated and we toss in the towel, frustrated at the lack of progress. Luke puts the big picture next to the tiny details because both are true. One, God is in control. He's making sure that the gospel is expanding and bringing new people into his family. So don't be discouraged. God's in control. Keep talking with him and reminding yourself of the big picture. And two, we are invited to share the gospel. That's how God designed it, to expand outwards. So be involved in people's lives. Point them to Jesus. Thank him for the changes that you see in them. And make sure you're choosing people based on the gospel, not based on your preference. The gospel is for all people. We need to be people who keep these two truths right next to each other. I think it was Ross a few years ago, I can't remember if it was in a sermon or if it was when I was doing my internship here, but it's been this really helpful thing that I've remembered, and I think it's helped me keep this stuff in tension. He reminded me that we need to be people who talk to God about people, and we need to be people who talk to people about God. That is going to keep these two parts of these idea of the puzzle in tension. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for that picture that we get in Revelation. We want to thank you for the picture that we've had here in Acts this morning. We thank you that you're a God who's in control, that you're at work, that you're bringing people to know you. Lord, we want to thank you too that you've invited us into that. Lord, help us to share your good news faithfully and truthfully. Help us not to be fussy and to just share it with people that we like. Lord, help us to be outward looking and share it with all people who need you. Lord, help us to be people who talk with you about the people in our lives and help us be people who talk to the people in our lives about you. Lord, we desperately need your help in this, and so please be with us. Amen.